in our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 17, found on page 1524 of the Pew Bible. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Agnese Gonja Bojaciu was born in what's now North Macedonia in 1910. At the age of 18, she became a nun, one of the Sisters of Loreto, and went to Ireland for training before going to India as a missionary. When she took her vows in 1931, she adopted the name Teresa. She continued to serve the convent in Calcutta, where she became increasingly disturbed by the poverty outside the convent walls. On September 10th, 1946, she had an intense spiritual encounter. She later called it a call within the call. She was already serving God as a nun, but Jesus Christ appeared to her and had a lengthy conversation. He told her that he needed her to serve the poor people of India. She gave the usual responses, "I'm not good enough. It's too hard. Send someone else." Jesus was persistent, though. Finally, she agreed. She convinced her superiors that she should embark on this new ministry. She ultimately founded the Missionaries of Charity, and we know her as Mother Teresa. Over the ensuing decades, Mother Teresa and her followers served the poor, the sick, the dying in India and around the world. However, she herself experienced great spiritual dryness. She felt that God was far away and even had grave doubts about God's existence, along with pain over her lack of faith. She once wrote, "Where is my faith? Even deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. If there be God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul." Mother Teresa had a profound spiritual experience like most of us will never have, in a life of service like most of us will never have, but also a deep longing to encounter God again. It brings me some comfort to know that even great spiritual leaders have doubts and have difficulty seeing God. Our gospel passage today reports a similarly intense encounter between God and 3 of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. So let's back up. The story opens with 6 days later. 6 days after what? Well, 6 days prior in the previous chapter, there's some exchanges between Peter and Jesus. So first Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confesses Jesus to be the Messiah. Bravo, Peter, you got it. Right? And then Jesus goes on to say that he must suffer and die. And Peter rebukes him. And then Jesus rebukes Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay, so Peter sort of gets it, but not entirely. So 6 days after that discussion, they go up on a mountain probably Mount Hermon. This mirrors that story in Exodus, in which a small group approaches Mount Sinai, and then 6 days later, Moses ascends to meet God and receive the tablets of the law. So they go up on the mountain. And when Jesus is transfigured, Moses and Elijah join him, representing the law and the prophets, which is to say, the two major parts of the Hebrew scriptures. But where Moses received the law on stone tablets, and Elijah received a word of prophecy about anointing kings, Jesus receives an endorsement. God calls to the disciples, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Let's talk about the law that Moses received. Often we think of it as a set of rules, which it is, but in reality it was a covenant. A covenant is not exactly a contract, but it's a relationship. It's kind of like, it set up a relationship kind of like a parent and a child. A good parent gives rules to their child to teach them how to live in society. But those rules are grounded in a deep love. And what's more important is that love, that loving relationship, not the rules. In a similar way, God wanted to instruct the Israelites so that they would create a just society where everyone was included and cared for. The rules flowed out of the mutual love between God and God's people. The problem was that the law that was intended to foster this loving relationship had the appearance of just being a bunch of rules. If you do such and such, you have to do this other thing to make restitution, so forth. It risked being mechanical. There's a lot of stuff in the prophets, a lot of verses in the prophets about that risk. For example, in Isaiah 1, the Lord says, "Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." Again and again throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel and Judah perform the rituals but do not live out the law by caring for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. So Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came to embody the law. He came to demonstrate the love that forms the basis for the law. In fact, God tells his disciples, Jesus is the law. He's the Word become flesh. How can we know God's will? By knowing Jesus. Peter knew Jesus, or at least he thought he did. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't really know what that meant. When he sees Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah, he had a reasonable response considering his culture. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, God instructed them to build a tabernacle, a tent where the high priest would encounter God. This continues to be celebrated today, just as in Jesus' day, as Sukkot, the festival of the booths. What they do is they build little tents, little booths, to commemorate that time in the wilderness. Peter proposes that they would all celebrate together and says it's good that there's three disciples for the three great men to be served. That would be perfectly reasonable, even if it seems a little thick-headed in retrospect. God had another plan. Jesus had been proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. Indeed, it was, and here it poked through. Suddenly, they were all in the kingdom of God in all its fullness, where King Jesus shone like the sun, and they could all enjoy the presence of God and of God's people from throughout the ages. Everyone who encounters something like that in the Bible is immediately filled with fear, and for good reason. These experiences are where God's transcendence and immanence intersect. Transcendence is that property of God usually attributed to the first person of the Trinity. Transcendence means standing apart from reality, at least reality as we know it, being beyond our understanding. We can describe manifestations of God and aspects of God, but our words cannot truly capture the infinite nature of God. We usually use male pronouns, and we refer to God the Father, but God is neither male nor female. Or maybe God is both male and female. Or maybe God is all genders. Right? God is merciful and just, which is a contradiction. The glory of the Lord, when God is made manifest, is described as a cloud of light, or of an all-consuming fire, or thunder and lightning. God knows the end from the beginning. God is not simply beautiful, but beauty itself. God does not merely exist, but is existence itself. To God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is transcendent. Yet God is also immanent, which means God is here. Jesus was God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, become flesh. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descended upon him like a dove, and then upon the disciples as tongues of fire, and now pervades creation. We may serve as vessels for the continuing incarnation, being a part of God's family, and indeed of Christ's body. At the Transfiguration, everything came together. The transcendent God became immanent, as if a cloud, as if a voice. The immanent God, incarnated as Jesus, became transcendent, glowing like the sun. Sometimes we feel like that was a one-time thing, right? Jesus came, he ministered, he died, he rose, and then he left. Or maybe the Holy Spirit came in those olden days, during those ancient times when people were more open and less encumbered by modern society, but now has withdrawn. But I believe God is still here, here among us right now today. I haven't had a vivid spiritual encounter like Mother Teresa, but I did have a subtle one. 7 years ago, Rhonda, who was already suffering from multiple sclerosis, began having terrible face pain. We were all in a pretty dark place. It was a problem for which I could not find a solution. And as an engineer, I mean, that's what I do, is I solve problems. So it was hard to accept that it was a problem that couldn't be solved. We had friends from church come and stay with Rhonda while I went to teach class. One morning, our friend Mary came over. We were talking about something totally different, totally unrelated to Rhonda's health. But somehow, something Mary said touched me. I just had a feeling that everything would be okay. I didn't feel like all the weight had been lifted, but did feel like I had the strength to carry it. That was the presence of God there on my couch, channeled and revealed through Mary. I believe God is always present, just right there beside us, within us, among us, and binding us all together. But what's missing is our awareness. Humans only see what we're looking for. There was a famous psychology experiment where participants were asked to watch a video of people passing a basketball. They were told to count how many times the ball was passed. But that was just a ruse. It was just that was a task to get them to focus their attention on one thing. And then in the middle of the video, a person in a gorilla suit walked out, waved at the camera, and then walked off. And half the people who watched that video didn't see the gorilla. Didn't see him at all. Because they weren't looking for the gorilla. They were looking for something else. Another classic example is pregnancy. When you or someone close to you is pregnant, suddenly you see pregnant women everywhere. Right? There's no more pregnant women then than there are now, right? You just notice them. And you know what I notice now? Stairs. Everywhere I go, I see stairs and curbs that Rhonda can't get her wheelchair up. So whatever it is that you're looking for, that's what you'll see. We don't often have the benefit of seeing Jesus with Moses and Elijah and the glory of the Lord shining all around them. But Jesus did teach us how to see God everywhere. PCUSA is right now pushing us all to become Matthew 25 churches. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we did all these things?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" We can see God every day. Mother Teresa did not have another spiritual encounter, but she did see Jesus every day in the people that she served. You can see God in the people you work with, in your friends, in your families, in the people at the store, everywhere. If you develop an awareness, you will start seeing God at work everywhere. So I'd like to leave you now with a story that Ashley Brooks shared on Facebook. Ashley is the executive director of the mission, which serves the poor and homeless in Rolla. She wrote, "I had a gentleman in my office this afternoon that was talking about how much God has provided for him. He said that yesterday he was walking and has been walking for a few weeks now to get back to his family. He was walking along the interstate and was so hungry and thirsty because he hadn't eaten since the day before. While he was walking and praying for food, he suddenly came upon a piece of pizza laying in the grass that someone had thrown out of their car. He said, 'I only had to shake the ants off of it, and it was good.' He walked a little further and found a bottle of water that someone else had discarded after only taking a few sips. As he was telling me this story, he started to tear up because he said that he knew that God was watching over him and providing for his needs. You guys, most of us have no idea what it means to be hungry, thirsty, or tired. Every day, I meet people who have gone through unimaginable things and still have such a happy, grateful outlook on life. What a blessing to be surrounded by the humble." Ashley has indeed been blessed with both the opportunity and the ability to see God in and through the people she serves each day. In the same way, we all can be blessed. We see what we're looking for. It's easy to see the evil and brokenness of the world. My prayer is that we will all see God at work in us, through us, and in all the people that we meet. Amen.